Good evening. This week's Parsha is Parsha's Chukas. Chukas Bolak. We have a double portion. The Maimer we're going to learn this week in Torah Oyer on Daf Samach Aleph, Amid Beis. The Maimer begins with the words Vayas Moshe on page 122. Vayas Moshe Nachash Nachoshes. So this week the Torah discusses a story, an event that happened in the Midbar. The Jews were complaining, like was very common, still today. They were kvetching and complaining about the situation. There wasn't any bread, there wasn't any water, and they were complaining that they're sick and tired of the man already, balechem akloikel. Not really, but that's what they were saying. They were saying, we have enough of this already, this bread, whatever. Now, so God seemed to get very upset, and he sent these serpents, nechashim asrafim, venomous snakes, and they were biting, and many Jews, vayamas am rav mi Yisrael, and a lot of Jews perished. So the people came to Moshe, and I guess they realized They even if they have complaints, they better just be quiet. So they said, we sinned against God and against you. Please pray to God, and God should remove the snake. Vayasam aleinu asanochash. So Moshe davened. Vayispalel Moshe ba'da'am, and Moshe davened for the people. So in response to that, God says to Moshe, so what are we going to do? Many Jews were bitten already by the snake. The snakes were still there. So God said, "Vayemin Hashem Moshe, asay lecha saraf." Hashem said to Moshe, "Make a saraf, which is a venomous saraf. Actually, means from the word from poisonous. Here it doesn't say snake; it just says make a venomous creature, which we know, of course, is referring to the snake. V'sim Moshe al nes and put it up on a pole high up. V'haya kol hanoshuch, and it will be all that are whoever is bitten. V'ra oisay v'chay." And he will gaze at the snake, v'chai, and he will live. V'yas Moshe nechash nechoshes. And Moshe went, so God told him to make this venomous creature. Put it up on the snake. So Moshe goes and he made it out of copper. V'yas Moshe nechash nechoshes. Moshe went and he made it out of copper. V'yisameyu al anes. And he put it on the pole. Why did he make it out of copper? God didn't say make it out of copper, just said make a snake. So Rashi said, well, gotta make a snake. Snake is nachash, copper is nachoshes. So nachash and nachoshes, almost the same word. Let's make a copper snake. Alright. That doesn't seem too deep or significant to make it out of copper just because there are similar letters, but that's what Moshe did. So we'll understand that all the way at the end. Then it says, "Vahoya im nachash nashach hanachash es ish." If the snake bit a person, v'hibitas el nachash hanachoshes v'choy. So he looked at this copper snake, and he would live. He was healed. What's kind of strange over here, you know, besides the fact that what's the whole significance of the snake, which the Mishnah already asks the question. Does the snake, v'chi nachash memis, or nachash mechaya, does the snake give life, or does the snake bring death? And the Mishnah answers, it's not the snake that gives life, it's not the snake that brings death, but rather, when Jews, the snake was put on a high pole, so when Jews looked upward, the staklin klapa mila, so they looked upwards to God, obviously, and they surrendered their heart. They acknowledged God and they surrendered their Yetzahara, their evil inclination, or just their hearts to God, to serve God. So then they would be healed. And if not, not. But the question is, why do we need a snake? So you just want people to look up. So tell everybody to look up. You're bitten by the snake, look up. What's the idea of having a snake? But what's the significance of the snake? What's also interesting is it doesn't ask it in the Maimer is that why couldn't just God take away the snakes? Why did he leave the snakes and whoever's going to be bitten by the snake should look up, gaze at the at the uh, at the copper snake, and that's how he would live. Just take away the snakes. So it seems like God wanted to teach us something. This was a growing experience. We needed to learn this. This was a lesson for life. And as we're going to see, the whole Maamar speaks about the snakes that are there in our lives. Living our lives in this world involves encountering snakes in many forms. Physical snakes, venomous creatures that hurt us, events that sting, that bite, that bring pain and sorrow. And then there are spiritual snakes, all kinds of stuff that try to insert various unholy, ungodly things within us, and we constantly are bitten by it. And it's kind of painful, sometimes very dangerous. And so how do we relate to these snakes? So the method that Hashem taught Moshe is, look up at the snake. Make a copper snake, as we're going to see, and then gaze at the snake. Basically, what the Alter Rebbe is going to explain is, when you're encountering evil, or when you encounter suffering, get to the root of it. And in the root, there is only good. In the root, it's good. There's only kindness. And when you get back to the root of things, then you can sweeten something. To sweeten something, you don't have to sugarcoat it, or you don't have to sweeten it by fighting it with something else. You dig deeper into the problem itself, and you see the good, the inner light that's in it. Once you tap into that, then that expresses itself also on the outside, and all sorrow and all suffering is removed. That's basically the main gist of the Maamar. It's actually, I think, a little shorter than we usually learn. But very, very profound and insightful. So let's learn. Vayas Moshe nachash nechoshes. Moshe made a copper snake. Vayisemeyu al anes, and he put it on a pole. Vahoyen it was imnoshach anoshach ish. If a snake bit a person, vehibit al nachash nechoshes v'chay. So he would gaze at the copper snake, and vahoyen he would live. V'issa b'mishnah, and it says in the Mishnah, Sof par yagimel d'Rosh Hashanah, in the end of the third chapter of Tractate d'Rosh Hashanah, I'll say about this. Bizman she Yisrael mistaklin klapa maila. It is at the time when Jews gaze up upward, Mashabdim Eslibam Laviyam Shabashamayim, and they surrender their heart to their Father in heaven, so then they were healed. The kasha, and the question is, what is difficult, is Lamalay the Nachash Klal. Why does one eat a snake at all? Elavahoyim Nachash Anachash. If the snake bites someone, Yistaklin klapa maila. So look up to God. We always turn to God. And this is not something that was invented at this particular point. Jews always knew that when you're in trouble, you turn to God. God is going to answer your prayers. So this is an old thing already. So what was it over here? In order to remind them to, that's the natural tendency, the natural reaction of a Jew to a problem is he will turn to God and pray. So you can't just say he needed a reminder. Put this name. So obviously it's more than that. Don't just turn to God, but turn to God through looking at the snake. Let the snake bring you to God. Now, a snake represents everything ugly and unholy and despicable. Nevertheless, in this case, you need to go via the snake. But, oh, so that's first number one. If they need to look at God, let them look at God. Why do they have to look through the snake? But, oh, and secondly, mahu hastaklis klapa maila. What does it mean to look upward, to gaze upward? Halemavur b'inyan tefillah. In regards to davening, obviously this was a method of prayer. They will look to God, raise their eyes to heaven, and pray to God. Now we know by davening, it says like this. Your eyes have to be downward. She'einav lamata. When we pray, we look generally downward. Either we're looking in a siddur, or just the general motion when one's praying. You don't see people standing with their, maybe in other places. But by Jews, we're generally looking down. Once in a while, maybe. Someone really gets into it and he picks his eyes up and he's doing a little thing. But generally, we're looking downward. That's the way Jews daven. And that's what we're supposed to. Einav lamata. Eyes have to be downward. V'libay lamayla. One's heart has to be connected. Over here, it required them to look upward, as indicated in the fact that the snake was put on a very high place so they can gaze up and look up. Well, lahavin, so see, obviously we see this is not the ordinary prayer. It's not just a method of prayer. This was some other intention about putting up the snake on the thing. Well, the Havin Zan, to understand all of this, Naktim Lachkoir, we're first going to preface this by first investigating the Inyan, doing a little bit of a little research or a little tinkering, and what are we doing in this place in the first place? What are we doing down here on earth? What's life all about? Simple question. Bin Yiridus HaNeshama Ba'olam Hazeh, in the descent of a soul into this world, why does a soul, a lofty, heavenly, godly, spiritual soul that is so close, that comes from a world of light, a world of perception, a world of intimacy with God, so why does God take such a pure, holy soul and throw it in and cast it into darkness, into a body? So what's the point of that? Why does a soul come out in this world? Probably the most common question that we have in the Mamarim of Lakutei Torah. Over and over and over again, the Alter Rebbe is perturbed by this problem. Why are we here? What's ki ikir tachlisois? Because the thing that what makes the question a question is like this: ki ikir tachlisois ledabik bekoinot. The main purpose of any creature, of any being, of any entity is to cleave to God. Bahava v'yira, with love and with fear. How do you cleave to God? You cleave to Him emotionally. You have a person, whichever being it is, angels, for instance. How do they connect to God? They connect to God with fiery passion. They connect with God with tremors of awe. And that's their connection. That's their relationship. So the way to connect to God is through love and through fear. The ikarat vekis ubetfila. And the main cleaving, the main connection, is by prayer. Shatevis em yoyse kroivim lahavana sa'adam. That the words of davening are closer to man's understanding. I don't really understand what he wants with this line, why he's saying this. I didn't, as I'm learning this, couldn't figure this out. I think, why he's emphasizing this idea that the words are closer to man's understanding. I mean, what other way? It's possible that he would mean to say that why prayer as instead of ordinary meditation? Why couldn't one just meditate on godly things and thereby perceive, get a deep perception of God and experience an emotional attachment to Him, love and fear? Why do we do it through prayer? Why through words? So, the Alter Rebbe says it could be because the words are closer, the sages or combine the prayers of words that are close to us, close to our hearts. For instance, you look into prayer, it's not speaking about things that are too lofty, too beyond our reach. It speaks about God's greatness within creation and so forth. So it sort of creates a pathway. It enables us to reach out to God in a manner that we're able to perceive and able to understand. That could be what he means over here. That we do it through prayer, and prayer, the words of prayer are closer to man's understanding. But the question he's asking like this. The point of why, the ultimate goal of any soul is to be connected to God. Attachment to God. Va'atem advekim b'Hashem Elokeichem. You who cleave to God, chayim kulchem ayoyim, are alive. Life, God is the source of life, the source of reality, the source of existence. So to cleave to God means to be connected to what's real. So the ultimate is to be connected to God in the highest possible manner, which is accomplished to some degree during prayer. The question, however, is, when souls were in heaven, before they came down in this world, the opportunity to connect, the opportunity to bond with God was far greater. God was far more accessible. In the higher realms, there isn't a concealment. God isn't shrouded, He isn't concealed, He isn't hiding behind veils and veils of concealment. It's only in our world that He's so concealed. So what sense does it make to take a soul from the worlds of light and to throw it into chaos, to throw it into darkness, to obscure, to throw it into a body, in order that what? So the soul can find and connect itself to God. This is only a distraction. Coming into a body becomes a distraction, becomes an interference. It only is a challenge, it's an interference that needs to be overcome. And even if one does overcome all the obstacles, and even one doesn't lose this focus, which we all know how difficult it is, almost for us we feel it's almost impossible. Because even when for once in a while we're able to pick our heads up from amidst of this ocean of materialism, ocean of unholiness that we're constantly seeping into, even if from time to time we're able to like pick our heads up for a moment and grasp a little fresh air, a moment later another wave comes and just right on top of us. So this doesn't seem to be the best way to get connected. So that's the question. Ubevadai, and for sure, koydim tzeisa neshama ba'olam hazeh, before the soul left the spiritual realms to come down into this world, the gam achar is talkusa, and also after the soul will depart from this world, minaguf, from the body, whom is davik yoyse ba'ava v'yirah, it connects even more with love and fear, the yirah pnimius, in love and fear, in a deeper love and fear to God. There it's far more intense. Both before the soul came down, the soul was in the spiritual realms, and then thereafter, after a person leaves this world. So that's the place of dveikus. So if the purpose of existence would be dveikus, would be cleaving, would be connecting to God, that doesn't seem to have been, that's not accomplished down here. That is accomplished in heaven to a far greater degree than down here. Why? Shahaguf eina manichoi lavedes Hashem. Because the body doesn't allow one to serve God. The body is relentless with its constant demands, with its constant burden that it places upon the soul. The adrab, then, quite on the contrary, machmas chumroi, because of the coarseness of the body, yachriach es haneshom lehenes af megufnis. Not only does the body make demands, but the body actually imposes itself upon the soul. And it drags the soul down, that even the soul gets contaminated, gets pulled into the rat race, gets pulled into this physical suction of life on earth. And to the point, see, sometimes we think that our soul is immune. A soul is a soul. A soul is a spiritual entity. And the choice in life is either to follow the animalistic soul, the animal soul, or the animalistic urges in man, either to live a life following your body, or to pay attention to your soul. But the soul always remains pure, holy, innocent, and godly. But the truth is, it's not that way. When the soul comes into the body, and the soul gets enmeshed, and gets deeply entangled in the physical body, it gets influenced, it gets deeply influenced by the body, to the point that there are times that the soul itself becomes forgetful. That spiritual, godly entity that was so enthralled with holiness and godliness gets carried away. Where do we find that? We've spoken many times. The Jews, we find, when they get involved in earthly things, whether business, other physical passions and things, the drive is far more intense than the Gentile. The Gentile never can't create such passion like Jews have for anything. And the reason for that is because we possess two souls. We possess a godly soul. And when a Jew misinterprets his soul, misinterprets his divine yearning, his godly yearning, and applies it to other things, that those other things get such a, in other words, that pursuit gets such an intensity, it's an urgency, a potency, that the non-Jew doesn't have, because he doesn't have the divinity, he doesn't have that soul. It's almost like he pursues the physical, he pursues materialism with a godly intensity. Not a human intensity, but a godly intensity. So which means that a soul can also be perverted. So the Rebbe says, inevitably, the soul is going to get fashmirt. The soul is going to get farhazert. Get a little blackened and darkened by this. So obviously it can't be about dveikus, because this is not the place where one would work to cleave to God in the highest way. So that's the question. The Afkanish, so the Adarab, then quite on the contrary, Machmas Chumroi, because of the coarseness of the body, Yachriach HaSeneshom, it's going to impose upon the soul, Lehenes Ach Megufnis, that the soul is going to enjoy also physical pleasures. And the truth is, but even then, the soul might get dragged along reluctantly. Doesn't really want to, but it gets into it. And then you experience Jewish guilt. And you just, ugh. Because you go along with this for a while, but then you feel, ugh, this is not it. So he's saying, it's not like the neshama really gets into it fully. The Jewish soul always retains its innocence on some level. But the on the outer levels, and from you know, it's momentarily it can forget. And even though the soul really doesn't want this, because the source from where it has been excavated, from where the soul comes, it's a little piece of God from above. And the soul just wants to attach itself to God more than, of course, anything else. And that's the soul's soul passion. That's his only, its real desire. But nevertheless, the body impedes upon that. The body distracts. The body stops that. So then what would be the purpose of life on earth? So so here the Alter Rebbe turns the tables around. So the thing is like this. Mevua b'zoyar is explained in Zoyar that the point of life is not to cleave and to connect to God in the highest manner, but a little different. The Zohar says like this, man deloy mahapich merida lemiske les lechuke b'hai al maklum. One that doesn't transform bitterness to sweetness doesn't have a portion in this world at all. In this world, I think he's referring to the world to come. Meaning, it seems from here that he's referring it to our world. But if you look in the Zohar, in the source, it was speaking about Reb Shimon bar Yochai. That after the passing of Reb Shimon bar Yochai, Reb Chiya, his student, was deeply was mourning in a very deep way, and he couldn't come to himself that he lost his great teacher Reb Shimon bar Yochai. So he was crying and crying and crying for days on end, and finally he managed in his sleep that he had a vision of his Rebbe Reb Shimon bar Yochai, and he went up to the high. He was taken to Gan Eden to see his. So he wanted to enter into the chamber of Shimon bar Yochai, and there was an announcement that he heard, a voice, a cruz that said as follows: Man deloy mahafich, one that didn't turn over merida lemiska, darkness, a bitterness. Man deloy mahafich hashoichel nehura, the one that didn't turn darkness, transform darkness to light. And one that didn't transform bitterness to sweetness, lo yesi ad lo yesi hacha. One that didn't accomplish this before he comes here, meaning while one is on earth, if one did not accomplish the objective on earth is to transform darkness to light, to transform bitterness to sweetness, and one that hasn't accomplished that, lo yesi hacha, can't come over here. Which means that the objective and the point of life on earth, the goal of life on earth, is to struggle with the darkness. That's why God created you. It's not supposed to be a blissful experience. It's supposed to be difficult. And it's supposed to be harsh. Because God wants you to deal with a harsh world. God wants you to deal with a bitter world. And our job is to transform bitterness. Our job is to combat the snakes. And to transform them. And even though, for the time being, there's a compromise on the soul's dvekas, on the soul's connection, on the soul's attachment to God, so be it. But through its wrestling with the darkness, through its struggling with the darkness, the soul is elevated to a much higher place. But that's the point in life. The ask is to have problems and to have difficulties and to deal with them. So let's read it again. Mavu b'zoyer stated in the Zoyer, man delay mahapich merida lemiska, one that doesn't transform bitterness to sweetness, less lechulke b'hai alma, doesn't have a portion in this world at all. Ki zeh kola odom loy nivra ela b'shvil zeh. And this, because this is what man is all about, and man has not been created for anything else but for this. So even though we're so frustrated, even though we wish, and we're constantly wishing that we wouldn't have any darkness, we say, you know, we feel like so frustrated by it. We would love that life should be easy. But that's what it's all about. It's all about struggling with the darkness. And the biggest proof is that that it's not about dvekus. It's not about connecting to God in prayer and so forth. Should I be bias rishon? Because during the duration of the first temple, loyayim espalal in klal, they didn't pray at all. Prayer was only instituted later. So you see, in the highest time of Jewish service, there were no prayers. They brought sacrifices. As we're going to see later, the whole point of sacrifices is transforming darkness to light, elevating substances of this world, elevating the materials of this world to holiness. Picking up, raising the animal, and including it into it, and then absorbing it in a divine fire, in God's, in the fire that was, it was a production plant. We were transforming physical into spiritual. And that's the point of life. That's why in the Beis HaMikdash, there wasn't any prayer. Gam b'bayi yisheini, and even in the second temple. So tiknu anshe knesses ha'gedoyla. So then the men of the great assembly did institute prayer, but only tefillah katsara. The prayers were much shorter then. It was a short prayer. And only later, after the second temple was destroyed, did it turn into prayer that as we have it now. U'bevadai, and then definitely, kol ha'avoyde shalahem. Their entire service, lo'ha yakiyam al derech zeh, was only for this purpose. La'hapich merida l'miska, to transform bitterness into sweetness. The inyan hu, and the idea is as follows. Now the Zohar says two things. The Zohar says that the point in life is to turn darkness into light, and to turn bitterness into sweetness. What are the two things, darkness to light and bitter to sweetness? Darkness to light means more the aspect of concealment. Dealing with Yetzirah, dealing with evil inclination, dealing with all kinds of unholy obsessions, all kinds of unholy lusts and cravings and desires and all kinds of other things that distract, that we have to deal with in our day-to-day life as a Jew. That's darkness. Transforming that into light. But then there is bitterness. The bitterness is more problems, physical problems, suffering, pain and suffering, which is so much part of life down here below in our present Olam Hazeh until Mashiach comes. Every person has his share of pain, his share of suffering, some more, some less, but there is suffering for everybody. And the point, and that's called bitterness. The focus in this maamar is going to be more about dealing with these problems as opposed to dealing with darkness and transforming into light, but dealing with painful experiences. And how to find the sweetness in the pain. A little bit. The inyan hu, and the idea is as follows. Ki hadinim nimtakim b'sharshim. That all judgments are sweetened in their root. Meaning to say as follows. What is suffering? All suffering is a result of judgment. Meaning we believe that everything comes from God. And there is some kind of judgment. Some kind of dinim. So how do you sweeten these dinim? As I mentioned earlier, it's not sweetening the dinim, is not through necessarily fighting it or trying to draw down God's kindness to sort of push away the dinim, to push away the judgment. But rather, the way to deal with dinim is to dig deeper into dinim, meaning to uncover the root of din. And when you uncover the essence of din, you get to the core, to the nucleus of it, then you discover kindness. Because in its source, in its root, there is only sweetness. Ki ein adinim nimtakin elo b'sharshim. It's a phrase in Kabbalistic literature. Judgments are sweetened only in their root. Because in their source, they're good. It's only as they make their way down here, they come in a form of pain and a form of suffering. When one can strip the outer layers and discover the kindness of God that's in the suffering, that's in the pain, so then one can transform it and it will become sweet. Not only will one be able to deal with it and not get crushed through suffering, but one is actually able to change the situation and it will become revealed, and it will become revealed goodness, as we'll see. Because all rois, all evil, and all dinim, and all bad things, and dinim and judgments, they come into the world, their root and their source, that enlivens them, who toiv is good. Like the mashal of the prostitute with the son of the king. Hamevua b'zohar, as stated in the Zohar. All of her will and all of her desires that he shouldn't listen to her. So the Zohar says like this. The Zohar was bothered by this thing. How can this be God's world? A world that there's so much suffering. A world that there's so much pain. And a world that there's so much that's against God. That's against holiness. That's against spirituality. That's against truth. So much lies. So much corruption. So the Zohar says, what is this? If it's God's creation, God created it all, so how can there be? Is there is there a king that has so much rebellion against him? The question in Zohar. So there the Zohar says, to understand this all, rather it's as follows. And this is all a mashal, this is all compared to a zona, meaning a king who has a son, a beloved son. He loves the prince. And he wants to see if everything he taught the prince, if all that he taught the prince has been absorbed, if the prince is really a mensch, if he's really strong, if he really is loyal to his father. So what does he do? So the Tsar says there was this prostitute that hung around not far from the palace. So the king calls her and he says, I need you to help me out. I want to see the loyalty of my son. I want to test how loyal he is, how sincere he is. So therefore, I need you to go tempt him. She loves the king. She admires the king. She wants to serve the king. She feels honored to be of the service, especially in something that's so dear to the king when we're dealing with the king's one and only child. So therefore, she will go and she will go by her task. And that is to try to seduce the prince, to try to entice the son. But her intentions are not to persuade the child, the prince. Her intentions are not to get the son to sin. What she really wants is that he shouldn't listen to her. She wants that he should reject her, he should refuse her. So that he should prove his dedication, his devotion, his commitment, his connection, his bond to his father. So all of that temptation, and all of that which she will do, is only in order to tempt us. However, the problem is like this. Being that she wants to fail, being that she wants to, she doesn't want to be successful, because she knows that her success is in her failure. Her success is where if she will not be able to tempt him, if she will not win, and if he'll be strong. So automatically, she's not going to try hard enough. She'd be very limited in her approach, because she wants him to fail. So it's not going to be a real test. In order for it to be a real test, and she knows, she recognizes the point of it. The point of it is to really tempt him with a very powerful temptation. And nevertheless, he should find the strength, his inner strength, his inner moral strength to say no to her. So what does she do? So she goes and she speaks to her friend, another zone. Her friend, the other prostitute. That prostitute doesn't really know the king. And she tells that prostitute that she should be the one who should tempt this man. But the second prostitute knows, at least, that the first prostitute has connections. So she's also not exactly willing to put everything in. So they speak to a third prostitute. And as it goes down the chain, till we reach just the prostitute from the slums, who doesn't know of a king and doesn't know of anything else. And she's just out to get the prince. And she's truly intending that he should fail. And therefore she's going to put all her effort in a real way, in order to seduce him. So this is really what the Alter Rebbe says, the same story with the Yetzer Hara and everything. The evil inclination and all negativity within the world, as they are in their root and in their source. They're all a test. And in their source, these very negative forces are good, because they want to serve God. They want to do as God wishes. It was their whole purpose for being in this world and acting as forces against holiness, against God, and against these forces. Their intentions are good, because they too are loyal subjects. But that's in their root, that's in their source. But as it trickles down, as these things manifest themselves in lower worlds, as, for example, the Satan, Satan in his original source is a servant of God, is there to do God's will, to do God's bidding. But that's the Satan in its quintessential form. That's the Satan as he is way up there in the highest world. But as worlds evolve, and as creation evolves into lower and lower, lower levels, there's a distortion and there's a perversion in the Satan himself, where the Satan becomes all about real temptation. In other words, he really becomes an enemy of holiness, an enemy of godliness. And he's dangerous. But in its root and in its source, this too is holy and this too is God. And when one realizes that, So one doesn't get down by all challenges. One doesn't get broken. One doesn't get crushed. Because one realizes that all this unholiness, all this temptation, all this that's going on is good. That's making me stronger. Generally, the notion, the feeling is, ugh, I'm so horrible, I'm so unholy, I'm so disgusting, I'm despicable. Look what I'm thinking about. Look what's in my mind. Look what I'm craving. Look what I'm wanting. The Alter Rebbe says, no. God loves you. And therefore, you're his one and only child. He wants to see your loyalty. So he's going to place this garbage in front of your face constantly. I mean, God really, us in L.A., God really must love us very much. No, you think. Not to test, it's to bring out his strength. Because he doesn't realize that strength unless he's tested with it. And nevertheless, in other words, it's to actualize it. It's there. The strength is there. But if he's in heaven, and if he's in a place, for example, if he's in the palace, he's committed and he's connected and he's a good person, but he's not really good. Because the goodness is a weak goodness. It doesn't have depth to it. But when he has to fight for his goodness, when he has to fight for the goodness, that strengthens him. Deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's interesting that, as we're going to see later in the Maamar, the reason why the world seems to be coming more and more gradually, we're supposed to be purifying and elevating and sanctifying this world. But on the other hand, at least externally, it seems to be going the other direction. Things keep on coming. The world, at least as we face it, seems to be far more ungodly from day to day. The streets become far more of a distraction, far more difficult for one who wants to serve God. You can't compare life in L.A. and Los Angeles to the way it was in a little shtetl back in Russia. It was easy. Over there you learned the Chmaimer Chassidus, the Rebbe said it, whichever, and the Chassidim went ablaze with every Maamar. Why? Because they didn't walk on Melrose every day. They didn't have to see this. This wasn't in their face constantly. So therefore, it was... But why does it happen? And the answer is, because we gain strength. We are the strongest Jews ever to have been. We might be, in a sense, there is a lowering of generations. We're lower souls, but we're deeper souls. We're deeper because of 2,000 or 3,500 years of commitment, 3,500 years of attachment, 3,500 years of loyalty, 3,500 years of going through fire and through water. For God's sake, strengthened us, gave us a lot of backbone. And now we have the strength to deal with it. So the task keeps on getting more challenging and more challenging as a result of what? Of what we've gained earlier. So let's read inside. Shekol ritzayin avachefza, all its desire and all its want of her, the Zayner herself, shaloi letzayin soysa, is that we shouldn't listen to her. Ubezet tesanig yosef. And in this, she's going to have, she herself is going to delight if the prince rejects her. Why? Shetehei ha'huva l'melech, so she will be loved by the king. Ma she'enkin kishemefata oisoi, which isn't the case when she's successful. If she manages to seduce the son, the child, the prince, the tuchaloi, and she overcomes him, ein zeratzen ha'melech, this is not the desire of the king. And therefore, it's not her desire. Which in truth also translates to something else. We find that, we have two inclinations. We have Yetzer Tov and we have Yetzer Hara. And generally in our life we feel that no matter what we do, a part of us isn't going to be happy. If we listen to our Yetzer Tov and we say no to everything that, all kinds of stuff that life has to offer, which we know is not consistent with the divine plan, so the left side is going to be hurt. The left side is going to be aching. I felt that way many times. You say no to something, and you always tell you, your teachers always tell you in yeshiva, you just overcome, and you just do what's right, and you'll feel so good. Halachim kap, you don't always feel good. Sometimes you say, that was a good one, I should have done that. And you're bothered by it. Okay, you have a... There's a part of you that feels great. You feel like, oh, I've done it. But there's a part of you that's just not happy with it. So it's like the sages say it like this. Oili mi yoitri, oili mi yitri. Woe to me from my creator. Woe to me from my inclination. Which means whatever I'll choose, it's a lose-lose situation. Listen to my Yetzer Tov, listen to my godly soul, then the animal soul will be hungry. Give in to the temptation and I'll be left with all this horrible guilt. So what do? So the truth is, so the thing is like this. What we learn over here, we find out like this. Giving it to your temptation will frustrate both your godly soul, because your godly soul definitely does not want you to sin, and it will frustrate even your animal soul. Because even though on the surface level, on the more external aspect, a sin, some type of gratification, gives you certain satisfaction, at least externally, but subconsciously, there is a certain... Even the animal in man is dissatisfied. Because the core of the temptation, the core of the Yetzer Hara, the root of the very desire within man to sin is not really there because it really wants to sin. It's there in order to tempt the person should not sin. And therefore it only gains fulfillment when you say no. When you say no, your godly soul celebrates and your animal soul celebrates. We said earlier, it bothers. There is a certain void or a certain, you can say, pain or ache that comes along. It's a very shallow ache. Because definitely, as we're learning over here, the more external levels of the Yetzer Hara, the outer levels of the Yetzer Hara, doesn't know. She's like the last prostitute who doesn't realize that there is a purpose and therefore really wants to sin. So the Yetzer Hara on some level wants to sin. But sin's in the root of roots. It really wants you to overcome it. It wants you not to sin. Being that in that place, therefore, it's not truly satisfied. It's a superficial happiness. It's a superficial joy. Deep inside, it's rotting away. We all can attest to that. The frustration, the lack of joy that comes from living an animalistic life doesn't bring us anywhere. Doesn't satisfy anything. Doesn't satisfy our godly identity, and it doesn't satisfy our earthly identity. Because the root of the very earthliness, the root and the source of that which is turning you against God, that too is to serve God. And this is where the Jewish concept of Satan and unholiness is so different than the Christian concept of Satan and all this. Over there is a reality that is opposing God, a reality that has its own life, its own source. And it's the bad guys that are thoroughly bad. But from the Jewish perspective, the Satan himself, the Satan and the Yetzer Hara and the evil incarnation and everything unholy in this world, these two are servants of God. And they're all about furthering the divine plan. They're not about opposing the divine plan. Everything in creation is there only to drive us closer. It's an obstacle to make us stronger. But it takes a lot in order to realize that, as we can learn. This is also hinted to in the statement of the sages. Satan upanina l'shem shamayim neskavna. That the Satan and Penina was their intentions were good. L'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven, that was their intentions. What is he referring to? When Satan came to give, you know, in the story of Job, of Eov, when he brought suffering and he inflicted him with all kinds of pain. So then it was like more and more and more trying to hurt Eov in order that he should say something against God, should complain or something. So the sages say that the Satan was doing it with good intentions. He brought suffering and pain on Eov only so that Eov should withstand the test. It was to serve God, it wasn't to hurt him. Same was also with Penina. Penina was the wife, Shmuel's mother is Hannah, Shmuel and Avi, Shmuel the prophet. So Elkanah, the father of Shmuel, had two wives, Penina and Hannah. Penina had many children. Hannah was barren. every year when they would go up to the temple, and they would have the Yontif, the festivities of Yontif, so the Penina would tease Chana about the fact that she doesn't have any children. That she look at my family, and you seems like the most despicable, horrific thing to do. But the sages say she had good intentions. What were the intentions of because she wanted Chana to pray. She knew that if it's going to hurt her very deeply, she's going to go to the Beis Hamikdash and pour out her heart. And that's why she did it. So the intention was good, even though the act was seemingly the most the despicable act, the ugliest act, the act of absolute cruelty. But in truth, there was a good intention. And the same is over here. So even though they say it about Satan and Penina, it's really about, in regards to that situation, it's in regards to all things. But the question is like this. And elsewhere it says, Nosen eino b'migdash rishon v'chriva, that the Satan gave his eyes at the first temple and he destroyed it. So we have a contradiction. At times it says that the Satan's intentions, everything, all unholy sin in the world, even though they appear to be so ungodly, they too are loyal subjects of God. Elsewhere it says that the Satan destroyed the first temple. Why? He looked because he was jealous. Nasan Einav boy. He couldn't withstand God's glory. It bothered him. The glory of the Jewish people. The glory of holiness. The glory of God. So he destroyed the temple. It seems that the Satan is vicious, is evil. So which one is it? Is he serving God just by testing us? Or is he really bad? And many, 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 many times we find how God one day is going to, you know, Mashiach comes, he's going to slaughter the Satan and all. So what is it, good or bad? And the answer is, as we mentioned before, there is a prostitute. And there's a whole chain-like progression of prostitutes. The initial prostitute has good intentions. But as that prostitute moves on farther and farther and farther, to become the actual prostitute is going to encounter the prince. That prostitute doesn't have any holy intentions. That prostitute doesn't have any good intentions. That prostitute is really out for the sin itself. And that's the same idea with Satan. For Inyanu, and the idea is as follows. Sheshoyrish hara, the root of evil. Hamachayeyu, that's giving it life. Hutoiv, is really good. Meaning, as the Satan is being created by of God, the initial energy of God is transmitting life to create the Satan. The intention of God definitely is not to harm us, not to hurt us, not to get us to succumb to the... When God was creating the Satan, it was only for a good purpose. More than that, being that this creation is so close, the initial Satan, meaning the Satan as he stands moments after God creates him, when the Satan, we can look at it this way, when the Satan opens his eyes the first time and he realizes I'm Satan, what's my purpose? He's here to serve God just like any other holy angel. So in the initial stages, that's what it means, at the onset of his existence, he's good. He has a good purpose. In Hasidic terminology, in Kabbalistic terminology, it means Satan as he is in a higher realm of existence, in a purer form, in his initial stages. Over there, he's good. Kimavua Bizarre, as stated in the Zohar Shem. The Zohar asks this question. V'chiyesh avdu demarid bamarai? Is there a servant that rebels against his master? Can there be a servant that rebels against his master? So what do you mean? So there really are. There are a lot of servants who rebel against their master. So maybe this was just a rebellious one. Maybe the Satan was, meaning God may have created all the angels to be holy and godly. And you had one rebel. The Satan is a troublemaker. He's a rebel and he went off. And he's causing all these problems. And now God says, well, he ran out of hand. You know, let's go get Satan. So maybe that's the case. He says, no. It's true that by an ordinary master, you can have a servant who rebels against his master. Because the master isn't creating the servant every second. The servant has his own life. The servant has his own parents who created the servant. Servant has his own identity, his own beingness. He's not dependent on the master for his very existence. So therefore, he can turn around and go against his master. But when we're talking about a creation created by God, where God has to sustain and create the creation every second, and without him making it, it doesn't have any existence whatsoever. So how can something that is constantly, continuously being sustained by God act contrary to God's wish? Go against him. Hagam sheyesh kama, so he's asking the question. Hagam sheyesh kama avodim hamispar tzimei sadei neyam. So even though there are many servants who rebel against their masters, amnam, however, in those cases, not a question. Heim basar v'dam, their flesh and blood. V'chiyusam nifradim zem ezeh. And their energy, meaning their life, is separated from the master. Their very existence doesn't come from the master. Aval avdei Hashem, but the servants of God, shemakablum chiyusam imenu yizbarach, that all receive their life force from him. For hu hamachayes hakol, and he is the one that enlivens everything. Eich yesh chayes ledavar shekenegdor. How can there be something, how can there be life to something that's antithetical to him? So how can that be? Mishani, and in order to answer that question, how can there be a world with so much that is seeming to be working against God? Mishani, and the Zohar answers, Shu'adarech mashal hazaynon ben amelech. That this is similar to the prostitute with the prince. V'zehu davar hamachayas kol haros. And this is the matter that gives life to all ra'os. To all bad that is in the world. It's that initially their intentions are good. God's intentions with creating the satan is for a good thing. Sharsham lamayla hutayv, and the root above is good. Ukshayyid lamata. However, when it descends downward, al derech ishtalshalus, as it progresses, nasa be'emes ra'gomer. This becomes, in truth, really bad. Meaning our own evil inclination, as it is in our heart, is really thinking about evil. Really wants to do what's wrong. The Yetzer Hara is really has bad intentions. Same is, there's many, many, many things in this world that have evil intentions. That want to hurt people. That want to hurt the world. And they're not thinking about anything good. But the root of it is really good. Now the Alter Rebbe says this is not only in regards to temptation, to things that are, but this also applies to all kinds of pain and suffering. Which means, all situations in life which are painful and cause a human being to suffer, God is the epitome of goodness and kindness. He just wants to do good with his creation, with everyone. Sometimes, for whatever divine reason that we can't understand, the road to happiness and the road to goodness is through pain and through suffering. So God will act in a manner that will give us something that's a little painful, will give us something that's harsh. God, of course, on his part, has good intentions. It's only for our benefit. It's only for the good of the human being. It's only good for... It's only that what? The same thing happens. And this is an interesting thing to realize. There are shluchei hadin, as he refers to it, not in this maamar, but in other places. There are emissaries of judgment. Which means, call them angels, call them spirits, call them forces of darkness, that do bring suffering, that do inflict people with pain and suffering. They're the administrators, they're the henchmen of judgment. Whether you can say in the afterlife, but in life itself, there's problems that happen. Illness, all kinds of other poverty, whatever else, abuse, and so on and so forth. Sometimes it remains some kind of suffering that one senses is directly coming from a spiritual source. Sometimes the suffering is actually even going through a human being, a human being that's inflicting pain on someone else. So these are administrators. These are, if you can say, couriers of judgments, couriers of pain. As much as the recipient is concerned, as much as the person who's receiving that pain is concerned, they're suffering. But it's for the good. They might not see that it's for the good. But God is bringing that suffering for a good reason. The middlemen, the agents, in the initial stages, the agents of judgment, they too are doing God's bidding. They too are serving Hashem in bringing, in causing these events to unfold. But the lower agents, meaning those closer to our physical reality, they are vicious. And they are monstrous creatures. These are called demonic forces. Forces that enjoy, that take pleasure in bringing pain, in causing harm and suffering. Their intentions are bad. But the root of root, that's the same story with the prostitute. Their root and the root and the root of it all is really good, is really holy. Even though, as it's translated below, they're bad. But here's the thing. That does not change in any way the final result. The actual result is that something painful, sometimes more than just pain, what we might look as horrific, happens to a human being. In truth, what happened is good. Do we understand it? No, we can't understand it. Because as we're going to see soon, it's a good on a much higher level. God is acting, God is giving goodness on a level that only He understands is good. Our minds are too narrow. Our vessels are too small to be able to appreciate and to see for the time being the goodness of it. All we can, right? So therefore, to us it comes down as pain and suffering. For example, we have this constantly. Many times are things that happen in our life, and we're frustrated, we're upset. We think that it was the worst day in our lives. We think that the worst thing happened to us. And just a few days later, we realize what a blessing it was. Now, had we known that all along, had we known that the reason why I had to miss that flight was for whatever good purpose, so you're on the way to the airport, and you're so angry at that traffic jam, and you're saying, why is God doing this to me? Have I not been good? Have I not given tzedakah yesterday? Why do I have to miss the plane? Sometimes, God forbid, you find out an hour later it was good that you weren't on that plane. How many stories do we have like that? Those are times that we get to see the good an hour or two later. Sometimes we get to see it a month later. Sometimes a year. Sometimes 10 years. Sometimes we've been living with a certain issue for years, and we're wondering, why is God punishing us? Why is He doing this to me? What have I done? Or maybe we say, I must have sinned. You know, this really is, I'm not good. That's probably why I'm getting it. And then 30, 40 years later, we realize this was the biggest blessing. We gained so much from the experience. There's so much as a human being that we grew from it. Would we want to go through it again? No. But now that we've had it, like the Friedliger Rebbe said when he came out of jail, he said, you know, if someone would offer me to go through the suffering again, no way. You couldn't give me anything to that I should accept to go through that pain and that suffering. But if someone would want to, I think something like that, if you want to pay me and to take the gain, in other words, someone would want to buy it off, what I gained from that suffering, I wouldn't, it's priceless. I wouldn't sell it for anything. And that's the thing. Pain and suffering, which momentarily seem as bad, from a higher perspective, we learn that they're good. Sometimes we don't realize until our soul leaves the body. And we gain, and we have a bird's eye view. Sometimes we don't understand, even when our soul leaves the body, we still don't understand. Certain things are so good, but their goodness is completely on a divine scope, that even souls in heaven can't comprehend it. It's only something that when Mashiach comes, and God is going to expose or reveal himself in a manner that way beyond that is revealed. Then, only then will we realize why all the suffering was, like we say in the Navi, says when Mashiach comes, we're going to turn to God. We're going to say, "Otcha Hashem, I will thank you, God, ki anaftabi. You have rebuked me." We turn back at 2,000 years of tears and bloodshed. 2,000 years, it's unfathomable, the suffering that the Jewish people went through. And then we'll realize that it was good. It was good all along, even though to us it seemed so bad and so horrific. V'shuv Hashem eshivat Tzion. When God is going to bring back the exiles of Tzion, hayinu kecholmen. We're going to wake up like dreamers out of a nightmare. Like you woke up and then you realize it was a dream, the suffering, the pain, and all you have is the strength, the light, which came from that darkness. That's the idea of Gamzu L'Tov. This too is for the good. We don't understand, but we know that this too is for the good. So, back to what we were saying before. In as much as we're concerned, there is no one in the world that can hurt us. There is nothing in the world that can happen to us that is not, that God is not in control. Anything that happens on the day the world was created, even pain that was inflicted by bad people, people who were evil, or people who made bad choices, even that is coming from God. Meaning, as the Alter Rebbe puts it somewhere else, if someone goes and insults you, someone goes and, God forbid, or hurts a person, hurts you physically or something like that, so the recipient of that suffering has to realize as follows. There is no way that someone can inflict pain on me. My life is in the hands of God. Had that person not said that in that insult, had that person not punched me in the nose, I would have received that pain a different way. Because that pain is good for me. I don't know why, but it is good for me. God has many ways, like the sages say, Har b'shluchim l'makom, many ways that God could send me suffering if that's what I need. So first of all, there is no such a thing as a victim of someone's bad choices. Because what was meant to be was going to be no matter what. What was meant to happen was going to happen no matter what. So you can't be a victim of someone's evil. What then? Does that mean that they can claim, well, you know what? There's a punch in the nose. You deserve that. And the biggest proof that you deserve that is that you got it. Had you not supposed to get it, you wouldn't have deserved it. Right? That's evil. The reason why it's evil, because God never asked that person to be the administrator, to be his whip. God didn't ask him to do that. As a matter, quite on the contrary. God said, when I want to feed people, don't for one second think you feed people. If the poor man is going to eat, it's because I'm going to give him food. But if I want to feed someone, I want you to help me feed him. If you're not going to feed him, I'm going to find another way that he's going to get his food. But I want you to feed him. I want you to help me in feeding people. I want you to help me in clothing those that are unclothed. I want you to help me enlighten those that are not enlightened. I want you to help me heal those that are sick. I'm healing them, but I want to do it through you. Then God says to us, there are certain things which I'm going to do and I don't want you to help me do it. And that is all the things he says, and that is basically things that inflict pain and suffering to others. There I don't want you to help. If you do choose to help me, then you are doing something bad, even though that which is happening is good. Because everything that happens, I'm doing, and I'm only doing good. So, being that you're choosing to assist God where God asked you not to assist, that's bad. So if you really think about this, what really happens is like this. Nothing in the world ever happened that is bad. from the word, because it's God's world and God is good, and therefore there is only goodness in God's creation. Nevertheless, people did choose to do bad things. That's their choice of doing bad, even though in as much as the recipients are concerned, meaning those that are being affected by that bad, nothing bad happened to them, only good things happened to them. Because God is doing everything. So it's similar, a classic example of this is a story with Yosef. His brother sold him into slavery. So they sold him down to Egypt. Yosef suffered unspeakable suffering. First he was, right, first in the house of his master, and then he's thrown into the prison, and then he was thrown into an Egyptian dungeon 4,000 years ago. You can imagine what that was. For 12 years he was in a prison. Then he became the Mishnah Lamelech. When he meets his brothers, what does he say to his brothers? Don't feel bad that you've done this to me. Because you didn't do it to me. God did it to me. More than that, even though your intentions were bad, God's intentions were good. Meaning, don't you think for one second that you have any control over my life? If I needed to go to Egypt for whatever divine plan and for my good, because God does only good, so I needed to get, and I would have gotten to Egypt whether you sold me or didn't sell me. And so therefore, what happened to me was something good. So I don't bear a grudge against you, because you didn't harm me, because a good thing happened. Now, you have to do some serious soul-searching because you did something, you made a bad choice. But that's your problem with God. But as much as I'm concerned, I have to thank you because you were the ones who delivered the goods. God wants to send me good. You happen to be the one who was the agent of goodness. Even though you were intending evil. You were intending to do something bad. Gamzu l'toyva means everything that happens is good. Sometimes our minds are too small, we're too narrow, we don't understand, so we don't see the whole picture, so it seems to be bad. But here's the thing, the agents can be evil. And that's also true in the spiritual agents. As these agents come down to lower realms, they are vicious forces. But here's the deal, there's a way to change it. There's a way where a person suffers and one is able to uncover the goodness in it, as we're going to see. So let's read it again. And this is the matter that gives life to all problems. And the root above, who toiv is good. When it descends downwards, it becomes truthfully bad. V'dinim gemurim. It becomes real dinim. Hem b'miladalm, whether it is in worldly affairs, v'hem b'miladashmaya, whether it is in heavenly affairs. Which means like this, whether it's physical matters or spiritual matters. Sometimes it's physical matters, meaning physical suffering. God's intentions are good, and it really is good. Same is also when it comes to spiritual matters. The fact that we have to wobble in darkness, the fact that there's so much mud, so much muck around us that we have to navigate our way through, it's really good. It's for our benefit. But that's the way it is up there. But as it appears down here and as it comes down to us, it's already changed. When a person encounters any kind of suffering, yachshav, this is what one needs to think. That one is not supposed to judge things as they appear, sharahu, that it is bad, but rather, in its root, it's good. Because from God, no evil can come out. But rather, only good. Meaning, when one encounters suffering, or when the response to suffering has to be, first thing you have to do is you have to close your eyes. Meaning, close your eyes and say, I can't view this as it appears to me. My brain is a puny little mind. And therefore, I can only see things. I only have a tiny little bit of information. What do I know? What do I see? What do I know about what's down the road? What's going to be tomorrow? What's going to be in 3 weeks from now? We don't know. Just last week I was relating the story. I mean, this story just brings it out in such a of an event that can happen in a person's life. And for years, you see it as the biggest curse. And even if you accept it, see what most people do is that, as we mentioned before, you see it as punishment, retribution. God is getting back to me. I did bad, I must have deserved this. And God is not getting bad at you at all. Doesn't want to hurt you in the first place. There's no reason. The story that I just heard a while ago was that during the beginning of the war, there were German citizens who ran away from Jewish citizens, Jews from Germany, that was simple, who in 1938 realized it's time to pack their bags and get out of there. So they came to England. As the war broke out, being that they were Germans, just like in America, they had to segregate the Japanese. So in England, they said they have to quarantine the Germans, set them aside. So they gathered them all up, and there were Jews. Now, of course, they could have known that Jews are definitely not there assisting the Germans, but being that they were anti-Semitic themselves, so they were going to send the Jews together with the Germans. So they put these Jews onto a ship, onto a boat, and they sent them off to Australia. On the way to Australia, the captain, who was an anti-Semite, decided for fun to throw all of their belongings overboard. Just to have a good time. Let's see the Jews crying and begging and pleading. So that's what they did. And they were, and imagine the mayhem, and the and they're all, this is our life, this is the only thing we have to start life anew, we have nothing. A little bit of money, the little valuables that we have is just over here. We're going to come over there with penniless, this is nothing. They took all their stuff and they dumped it overboard, and it was a joke. When they finally reached Australia, they dropped them off, and, God took care of them. Many, many years later, they decided to sue England for this. So as they were investigating this lawsuit, they did some investigation about that ship that carried the prisoners to Australia. So what they came out was like this. As soon as that ship dropped them off in Australia, and when it was on its way back, they were torpedoed by a German submarine. And that ship sunk. But what was strange was that they realized that the German submarine was following the ship already earlier on the way to Australia. So they couldn't understand why it was tailgating and following the ship all along. Why didn't it just shoot it down right away? Why did it wait till it came to Australia and then it dropped off its cargo on the way back? So what they realized was what happened was like this. Or maybe they did some inquiries in Germany. Yeah, it could be. That's what happened. What happened was like this. As they were following and they were about to torpedo to sink the ship, they saw valises, suitcases, falling off. So they said, hey, this is kind of strange. Why are they throwing all of these valises overboard? So they waited, and as the ship continued on, they came under and they picked up some of that luggage. They opened it up and they saw German postcards and German writings. So they said, these must be POWs, German POWs that were captured in England, and they're carrying them there. So if we shoot it down, we're going to be killing our own men. So therefore, we shouldn't do that. So they followed the ship all the way there until they dropped them off. Then, on the way back, they shot them down. And it took years. These people saw this as the biggest curse in their lives, that all their belongings were thrown into the sea. And at that moment, God was saying, you know what, let me be kind to you. And they're all kicking and screaming. God says, I want to give you life. Let me be kind to you. So as the Alter Rebbe says in the Tanya, when a parent wants to be good to a child in the manner that, in a childish way, When a parent wants to do good to a child in a childish way, you give a child a candy. So then it's something that the child appreciates and he loves and he enjoys. And he says, thank you, you're the best daddy in the world. When the child, when the parent wants to give it something to the child that is good on the level of a parent, not on the level of a child, which means the parent knows that the child needs to be healthy. So the parent is going to compel the child to eat their vegetables. The child doesn't want to eat the vegetables. And the child is kicking and screaming. But the parent says, you're not getting up on the table until you eat your vegetables. So the child looks at his parent as the worst person in the world. Cruel and evil and despicable. How can you do this? When a parent hires a tutor to do some extra learning, when all the other kids are rollerblading and they're having a good time. Now the candy costs 25 cents. The tutor is going to cost them $60 an hour. It's expensive. And they're putting much more out of the child, and the child thinks that my parent is the worst thing that ever happened to me. That's what the Alter Rebbe explains, is the difference between God doing good for us. Things that happen in our life that are joyous and they're wonderful and we say, wow, it's so great, is when God is giving us candies. When God says to us, I want to do good to you on a level that only I understand, on a level that I see as good, even though your momentary existence, your momentary frame of mind can't conceive the goodness that I want to do, so it's going to come to you in a manner of pain. It's going to come in a manner of suffering. So when a person encounters suffering, the Alter Rebbe says over here, what does a person have to think? Loi lamare einov yishpoit. You can't judge things the way they appear. You have to look at the root of things. God is doing everything and God is good. It's my parent. It's someone who loves me who's doing this to me. Now, what happens if a parent wants to give a child medicine and the child doesn't want? So they have to fight with the child, to restrain him, and stick the medicine in the mouth. It hurts more. If the child is open and says, well, you know, I can't figure out why you want to give me that bitter stuff. It's like, it's ridiculous. I don't know why, it's really distasteful. But you know what, I know you love me so much, so I'm going to have it. So then it's 1, 2, 3, it's quick, it doesn't hurt. And so sometimes the added pain and the suffering comes from the very struggle. From the very resistance, where someone's, you know, not willing to accept it. So that intensifies. So Gamzu L'Toiva has always been the Jewish answer to suffering. This too is for the good. So the Kshabala Adam is the Yisurim Nachman Al-Atzlan, when man encounters some suffering, Yachshev, he should think like this. Ki loy lamare ein of yishpoit. You can't judge things the way they appear. Sharahu, that it is bad, Elo be'emes shor shayhutoy, its root is good. Ki mimenu yizbarach loy teitzei haroz, from God can't come out bad. Ki imrak toiv gomer, only good. Rakshu einu musik, but rather it's not understandable, it's not something that we can grasp. Bishvil shaloy yuchal leidad lo'olam ha'shof. Because this is a good that is so great, its light, its goodness, in such a high level, that it can't descend in an open, manifest way in our lowly world. The nishalamayla, and it remains above. Just like there's certain things a parent can't explain to a child. Certain things you can explain to them. But then there are certain good things you do for them you can't explain to them. So in their world, it will remain suffering. But that doesn't mean that the parent is not going to do it to the child, because it's for the child's benefit. So that's saying, the root of all suffering is good, but as it's manifesting itself in our world, it's translated as bad. V'zeo nikra michla dakik. This is called michla dakik. I don't know what that means. I tried to look it up and I couldn't figure it out. Shu be'emes chiyusa yizbarach, which is really God's chayus, God's life. V'zeo b'chol ma'aitcha. And this is also what we say in Shema. It says you should love God, your God, with all your heart, u'b'chol nafshecha, and with all your soul, u'b'chol ma'aitcha, and with all your might. Sages say, what does it mean to love God with all your might? B'chol mida u'mida shehu moded lach. In every measure that God extends to you, you should love Him. In anything that God does, if God is giving you good, things that you could perceivable good, you're happy. If God, you say a blessing. If God is giving you something that you perceive as banned, again you bless Him. So it's not like, you know, you were nice to me, God, now I'm good to you. You're messing with me, God, I'm going to mess with you. So when a person has that reason, so that's, when you love God, it's in every measure that God chooses to give you. Kemaimer, as it says, Toiv Ma'oid, as the sages say, an amazing thing, it says, when God created man, it says that after, by all other creations, it says, Vayara Lukim, God saw Kitov that it is good. When He created the human being, it says, Vayara Lukim, God saw that it's Tov Ma'od, it's very good. So only by the human being, He said it's very good. Ordinary, He said it's good, but human, He said very good. Why over here did He say it's very good? So the sages said like this, good, that's the good inclination. The Yetzer Tov is good. But Tov Ma'od, you know why it's very good? That Zeh Malach HaMoves, that's the angel of death. Or that's the evil inclination. The evil inclination, the angel of death, that's very good. Which means that's a much greater goodness. There is the goodness, the simple good, and then there is the higher good. So the ordinary good is something that's giving life. Something that God forbid is bringing the opposite of life, we see as bad. But the Gemara says, no, that's Tov Ma'od, that's very good. And what does it mean, Ma'od? Ma'od means very much, meaning beyond a vessel. We are limited beings, we're limited creatures. So therefore, we can only receive bite-sized pieces of good. When God is trickling down the good and giving us tiny little tidbits of good, crumbs of good, we're able to receive it. When He's giving us a huge iceberg of good or a huge chunk of goodness, it comes down, it crushes us, because we're not a vessel. We're not a vessel for it. That's what we mean. Tov Ma'od, very good, meaning goodness on a godly scale, comes to us, God forbid, as Malach HaMoves, as the angel of death. Because we don't understand, because we don't see the whole picture. Malach HaMoves, Shehu Tov Ma'od, B'li Shir, this is endless good, Ugvul, El Shadayin, Lobo L'dei Gilui. It cannot yet be revealed, the Ein Musik, and it's not perceived yet. V'zeu, and this is why we say in Hallel, we say, Yasser Yisranu Ka. Yasser Yisranu Ka, that suffering, God brings, Yasser Yisranu Ka, God has inflicted me. But when it says God's name over here, it doesn't say His full name. It only says Ka, Yud-Kei. And we know God's name is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, right? So then why doesn't it say Yasser Yisranu Hashem? Why does it say Yasser Yisranu Ka? So the Alter Rebbe explains, and the reason is like this. Generally the channel through which God channels life, through which God channels His blessing to the world, is through the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Each letter of the Divine Name is part of the adapting the energy to us. I mean, God is endless, He's Ein Sof, we're finite. When God has to channel His infinite light down into a finite world, He uses a channel. What's the channel? Yud, K, Vav, K. Yud is a contraction, a Vav, a K, right? And then bringing it low, Yud, K, Vav, bringing it lower and lower and lower. Just like a teacher, when I need to teach a student, you have to find an example, and then you have to find another metaphor, and another metaphor, another metaphor, in order to bring down a lofty, abstract concept to a simple student. You have to try to find something tangible to bring it down. God, too. When He relates to the world, He channels His light down, diminishing it, filtering it less and less and less, till it's able to come into our world to give us life and to bring all blessings, divine blessings in this world. When God feeds the energy through the entire processing system, meaning, when He channels it through the Yud, the K, and the Vav, and the K, He channels this down through all four levels, progression, then it's fully processed that it can enter into our realm in a manner that we will perceive its goodness. We will see its light. God sort of brought it down into a childish place that we as little kids are able to see its goodness. When God transmits from His goodness, but He doesn't channel it, He doesn't process it enough that we can digest it, which means He channels it only through the Yud-Kei, but He doesn't diminish it into the Vav-Kei, the latter two letters, the Vav and the K. He leaves it on the level of the Yud-Kei. Then it comes to us as suffering. Even though from His perspective, Those are the real goodies. The real goodies, which is coming to us not restricted, come down in suffering. So therefore the Alter Rebbe says like this, Yasar Yisranu. If God forbid a person is experiencing pain and suffering, it's because God is relating to this person from the Yudke, from the higher, from the upper layers of it. God says, I want to share with you something intimate, something deep, something from a much deeper place in me, from a place in me that no one understands me. I could relate to you like I relate to everybody else. Give them a goodness that they would expect to receive from a God. But that's only a God that's as big as their brain. An endless, infinite God, which totally transcends them, they don't want to relate to. But you I can trust. In a sense, when a person suffers, God is saying to this person, I am lonely. Meaning no one knows me. No one understands me. I'm in a realm where I'm alone. Meaning the only way people can relate to me is if I can track and I limit myself to their world. So therefore, I don't have a relationship with anybody. Because no one really can... I can't be real to any. I can't be as I am. I have to diminish myself. I have to act according to everybody's expectations for me, but I can't be what I really am. But you I can trust. You I love so dearly, I want you to enter into a place where I'm lonely, where I'm alone. And that's where, when a person suffers, he enters into a very holy place, into a very godly place, into a place of intimacy with God on a level that no one else can have. Only in that suffering. Because in that suffering, God says, come into my world. I'm inviting you into a place where I want to shower you with my kindness and my blessing on the level that only I see as good. That's where Yasa Yisranu comes from. Ka. Comes from a Yutke, from higher than the Vavke. So that's why the verse doesn't say Vavke. It's the whole name of God. If it would be Vavke, it wouldn't be suffering. If it's suffering, it's because it's coming from Yasa Yisran. Shu b'tchilas Hashem. It's the beginning of God's name. Tchilas is Gilusa. It's the beginning of His revelation. He hasn't revealed, meaning He hasn't adjusted Himself that much. Sha'adayin loy boli de gilui. It hasn't yet revealed itself fully. The ein musik, it's not perceived. Sha'adayin loy nizgala akol. Because not the whole thing was revealed. V'zehu inyin nochem ishgamzu. And this is the idea of Nochem Ish Gamzu. So we know Nochem Ish Gamzu, the Gemara tells the story of Nochem Ish Gamzu, who used to say, oh, Gamzu the Tova, this too is for the good. Famous story. And Nochem was once sent as a messenger to bring a gift to the king. So he brought jewels. The Jews had to constantly go to the Romans, to the Roman emperor, to speak on behalf of the whatever. They constantly would make decrees, and we would go and send gifts, and hopefully try to change things around. So Nochem Ish Gamzu was the agent. He was bringing a treasure full of jewels and precious gems to the king. On the way, he stopped in an inn, and at night, I was the innkeeper, or was other thieves that were in the inn, saw the chest that he was carrying. They came into the room while he was asleep. They emptied out the chest, and they filled it with dirt. And they left. Nochem Ish Gamzu woke up in the morning. He took a look at the chest, and it didn't look exactly the way he left it. So he opened it up, and he saw what happened. Now everybody else would go crazy. I mean, after we were robbed with the gift that was supposed to go to the king, and now what is he going to go? Now he's going to come back to the Jews back there. He's going to tell them, well, I was robbed, and this and that. It would be... Right? It was a very uncomfortable situation. And either way, besides the fact that he lost... And to come to the king like this, he can't. To come back to them and tell them this story, there's going to be a lot of suspicion. So, what was his response? Nochem Ish Gamzu was called Gamzu because he was also Gamzu Latova. This too is for the good. So then he came and he brought the treasure to the king. And he knew this is for the good. If this is supposed to be the gift, then this will be the gift. He continued on. He came to the king, presented him. The king went into a rage. What do you call a chutzpah is this? This is what they bring me? So Eliyahu HaNavi appeared, and he said, perhaps this is from the... He said, the Jews wouldn't be that dumb. They wouldn't send you something like this. Perhaps this is the sand that that Avram fought against the four kings. He ran after them with sand. He threw dust at them, and it turned into weapons, into missiles. So they said, let's check it out. So they sent it. They were at that time, they were engaging in a war, and they sent out this, and it turns out. And this was the greatest gift possible. So basically what really happened was God said, you have a nice gift, but the king receives jewels and diamonds far greater than what you're giving him. I want to give you a better gift. So all he did was he exchanged something for what was good to something better. Had Nochemish Gamzu not said that, then he would have gone home and he would have had a problem. But he did say Gamzu L'Toiv, and that's really what it was all about. So that's the idea. On anything that happens, one says, it was good till now, and now it's even better. I don't understand. It's painful, but it's still good. That he would say this to us for the good. He would contemplate in truth that the root of the evil is good. And he brought it, he lifted it up to its root. Lamakim ayin, to a place of nothingness. Visham ha yeyachalasay sishtanus. And over there he was able to change it. Kemaimer Rebbe Chanina ben Doisa, like Rebbe Chanina ben Doisa said, Misha amar l'shemen v'yadlik, the one that said oil should burn, will say that one time Rebbe Chanina ben Doisa, one of the sages, didn't have any oil for Shabbos. And he was going to light the lamp, I think it was Shabbos. And his wife only had vinegar. So Rebbe Chanina ben Doisa said, you know what? The one that said oil can burn, why does oil burn? Not because oil burns. Oil burns because God said it should burn. So the same God who declared that oil should burn can make that vinegar should burn. And she lit the candles with vinegar and it burned. So Nochemish Gamzu was able to change it. How did he change it? By saying Gamzu L'Toiva, he changed it. What does that mean, he changed it? So it's an interesting thing. You see in his story, it turned out for the good. By us, not every time someone comes and replaces things or changes things, it turns out to be the, you know, better goods, at least in our perception. But Nochemish Gamzu said Gamzu L'Tova, and it was turned into a good that was visibly good. So what is that? So the thing is exactly as we said before. It depends how you relate, it depends how you see things. In the root of roots, let's go back to the parent. When the parent is doing something to a child that is painful, now the parent is not intending necessarily the pain, more than they don't want the pain. They want the benefit that the child is going to get as a result of the pain. There's something extremely beneficial. If the child says, you know what, I know you don't want to hurt me, but is there any way we can do this a little less painful? Is there any way we can... When the child... So then the parent thinks about it. So maybe there is a way that we can give you the same goods and do it in a manner that doesn't have to hurt so much. Or do it in... But that is only if you get back to the parent. You get back to the source of it, who's never intending the pain, who's never intending the suffering. Then you can change it and say, you know what, who says it has to be like this? Maybe it can be a little different. However, we spoke earlier, when God sends suffering or things down, these higher goodies to the world, it goes through the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, it goes through the agents of Din, the Shluchei HaDin. They are not about goodness. They're about inflicting pain. They really want to hurt. They revel in pain. They enjoy it. That's their real bloodsuckers, real leeches. That's their joy. So they're not looking for another way. They want the suffering. So it depends how the person looks at it. If when a person encounters pain and suffering, you connect it back to God, you say, you can't hurt me. This is coming from Hashem. You say, nature couldn't be hurting me. This couldn't be happening. Everything that happens is coming from God, and God is good. So you recognize the divine source. You recognize the divinity, God's hand in it. God can change it. It doesn't have to be that way. God is infinite. He has infinite possibilities. I'm sure he can figure out a way to bring me to that good place without having to have the suffering. And he definitely could. Why he's choosing it to do it this way? Maybe it's part of a test. So if the person can recognize God in it, then it doesn't have to be this way. It can be in another way. And then it can turn to visibly good. However, if the person fails to recognize this, and all you're seeing, the source of your pain is you're seeing from this monster, from this evil person, or from this situation. The situation, so those shluchei hadin, those administrators of judgment, are into your suffering. They do want to. So if you can bypass them, if you can strip them away, basically it's all dependent on a person's approach. If a person peels away all the layers of the intermediaries and sees God in everything, because it's really God himself, he's just masquerading, he's hiding behind veils of what we might call agents, until it becomes natural circumstances, but it's really just a veil of him. If you peel away all of that and you recognize God, then you can change it. So by saying Gamzu L'Toiva, it really changes. But if man fails to recognize that, then you're wrestling just with the angels, or just with the agents of suffering. Over there, there's just plain suffering. So Gamzu L'Toiva changes it. So Vezeru Yenochemish Gamzu Shoyim Gamzu L'Toiva, because he contemplated the root of the evil, that it's good. Ve'vi'oi l'may lel shorshoi, he lifted it up to its root. L'makoyim ayin, to the place of nothingness, meaning to a place that it doesn't have to be this way. That's what means nothingness. He brought it back to its, he brought the act back to the intentions. He said, you know what, God, you must have good intentions. It might be painful, but the intentions are good. When you bring it back to the intentions, it can change, because the intentions are good. And over there he was able to make a change. Like Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa said, Misha amal l'shem in the yadlik, the one that said that oil should burn, can say that the other thing should burn. And this is also the idea of prayer. And this is the idea of prayer of the body of the person in this world. So the Alter Rebbe says, and now this is really what life is all about. Life is all about transforming pain, bitterness into sweetness. Meaning that's the purpose why God created us. For one purpose. To be able to find the spark of divinity. To find the spark of godliness, the goodness, the blessing in the suffering. To see that everything is a blessing in disguise. In both matters, in physical matters and in spiritual matters. To recognize in all of our problems that God is doing good for us. And to say, to answer Gamzu L'Toiva to every situation. That's the purpose in life. Besides that, it's also in spiritual matters. One doesn't get down. One doesn't get frustrated. One doesn't get crushed by the battles. One doesn't fall into despair by the amount of unholy challenge, amount of unholiness, the constant challenge that there's no, it's relentless onslaught of barrage of negative thoughts that constantly come in, whether thoughts of immorality, thoughts of anger, thoughts of all kinds of stuff, doubts and so on and so forth, which can demoralize a person, can totally bring a person to despair. So a person has to realize that this all has a holy source. This is all intentional, come from God for a good purpose. So this is the idea of prayer. Prayer is the time when we work all these things out. That's what prayer means down here below. There is prayer in heaven. Prayer in heaven, as we began in the Maamar, is about Dveikus. Over there, the soul soars through worlds of light. It soars, it flies, it raises its wings, its love and its sphere, and it soars to the highest levels of bliss and ecstasy. It sees God in an open manner. It attaches itself to, she attaches itself to God in a manner of indescribable bliss and ecstasy. That is in heaven. But what's the job in prayer down here below? What is prayer about here? Is man should serve God and attach himself to God through his body and through all the events and through all the stuff that the body brings along. Sha'anasham mibitoich haguf. Because the soul that's in the body, soiveles tzaris, it suffers pain, it suffers trouble, the yisurim and painful experience. Particularly, the biggest pain of all things in a person is, sha'etzayna ledavik biyoitra, the soul desires to cleave to its creator, va'aguf eina manicha, and the body will not allow it. And that's extremely painful. U'kamoi galus ha'shchina, and this is like the exile of the Shechina. Here's what makes it so frustrating for the soul. Not only is the soul's ambitions, the soul's desire, impeded by the body gets into the way. Okay, so you moved into a place and you have a rotten neighbor. What can you do? This is the situation. You'll have to suffer. But how about if the neighbor is the one that you are supporting? If this is the person that you're giving life to, and you're giving them everything, and then they're in your way. So the soul can't stand it that it's giving life to the body. It's enlivening the body. It's the source of its whole existence. And the body keeps on messing up, keeps on dragging it into the wrong places. So this is similar, he says, to the exile of the Shekhinah. God is also an exile, because God gives life to those very forces that act against him. It's a galus. Come on, galus Shekhinah. The Shekhinah has to give life even to the wicked. The same is also with the soul. It is forced, it is compelled to give life to the body. And the soul doesn't really get anything out of it. The soul, the whole purpose of why the soul gives life to the body is to elevate the body. But the body doesn't allow itself. The body fights the soul. The body schleps the other direction. So the soul is thinking to itself as follows. I left such a beautiful place. I left the heavens of heavens. I came down into this sack of meat and bones. For what? For myself? I didn't need this. I came down here to enlighten you. And you are so stubborn. So this becomes extremely painful. The whole kavanasa ain't a bishulayadak bishul lahalas aguf miyof. It needs to do it. But it's tough. But tzadach levadadoi, and now the soul has to wrestle with the body and needs to refine it. Kikesef biyad atzayif. It's like silver that needs to be, that is in the hand of the silversmith. The silversmith is going to take the silver and he has to separate the impurities, the filth, the schmutz that's in it. Kol ma'ashe yesh taruvis yoyser. Now here's the thing. When you give a piece of silver to a silversmith to clean it, The more evil it has in it, the more schmutz, the more dregs, impurities there are in it, the more you'll have to put it under the fire. The way to clean it is in the fire, and the fire, right? The longer it's going to take, and the more fire you have to add, the hotter it has to be in order to be able to melt every little part of it to be able to get out the schmutz. So the Alter Rebbe says like this, the body is that piece of silver. It's raw, it has a potential to be raised up to the highest of the high. But now, as it is in its collapsed state, the body is like a piece of silver full of dregs, full of unholy stuff, full of filth. Now that has to be cleansed. The way to purify it is in the fire. What does it mean fire? Fire means inspiration. That's the fire. Where do you get that inspiration? Prayer. Davening. It's the fire, the passion, the love. That's where you're going to take your body. That's where you're going to take your physical life and going to separate the filth and take out the goodness. Tzarech levadadoi, one needs to refine it. Kikesef yadat tzarech, like silver in the hand. Kol ma'ashe yesh taruvis yoyser. And the more mixed it is, tzarech levadadoi lav and belav esh yoyser god. And one needs to purify it and to cleanse it in a greater flame, in a bigger flame. Kach tzarech levadad aguf ma'yetzahara. And here's the thing. God created those very filthy things. He imbued us. He placed all this schmutz, all these dregs in the body, all these unholy tendencies within the body, all these nasty lusts, temptations, earthly cravings that are there in the body. These are all because God wants you to refine it, to cleanse it, to separate the good from the bad. the more bad there is, the more you have to pray. Now here is the amazing thing. This goes contrary to what people think. People usually feel like this. If I'm doing well, and if I learned, and inside, meaning if I study a lot of Torah, and some reason I'm experiencing days of God is shining His face to me, my soul is ablaze, I feel enlightened, I've been learning, I've been studying. So then, now I can go pray. Now I can daven. Now my prayer is going to be meaningful. Now it's because I have with what to pray. But if I experience a nasty yesterday, if yesterday was ugly, if I was walking in the street and my heart was suggesting the most despicable things, okay, I didn't do it, but I'm so yuch, I'm such a this lowly creature. This is who I am. So then, me davening, me, I should be spiritual, I should daven. God definitely doesn't want to even speak to me anymore. I'm ugly. So the Rebbe says, no, God forbid this. Now you need to daven more than ever before. It's just simple. It's just a dirtier piece of silver. Now, the silver that's there is very, 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 the potential of the silver is to be very special. But because it has such great potential, it's mixed with such dregs. Now you have to apply the fire of your soul to separate it. See, to be able to face every Yetzer Hara, every evil inclination, with that attitude, great! This is another opportunity to smash it. This is another opportunity to reject it. This is another opportunity to say no to that which is unholy. We usually don't feel that. See, when we're in the midst of it, during the day, when the temptation comes, when the distraction comes, when these negative feelings come to our heart, at that moment we're too much in it to be able to to work things out. Best we can do at that time is to say no. To say, you know, but where is the time that we can gain perspective? It's during the time of davening. It's when you fire up your relationship and you experience love to God. That's when you feel, God, why are you doing this to me? Why did you throw me into this whirlpool? Why did you cast me into this raging ocean? Into this raging hurricane? Why? And then you answer. You say, God is good. You want the best of me. You want to make me strong. You want to bring my... So at that, when you're doing that, that's what davening is all about. It's working it out. So the more the impurity, the more one has to daven. The deeper it is, the stronger you have to... The more fire you have to apply. The greater the experience of davening has to be in order to separate it all. Both in matters of, as we said before, spiritual matters and physical matters, by davening, to be able to look at your life and see, you know what, it must be all for the good. That's what davening is down here below. It's a time to wrestle with the darkness. The whole covenant, yeah. So the point is, levadet aguf ma yetzer hara. One has to lift, to refine the body from the yetzer hara. Ulahavi ayel shorshay. And to lift it up to its root, k'mashal ben amelech em azayna. What you need to do is you have to get back to the first zona. You have to get back to the first prostitute. You have to lift things up to their source, to where they are initially. And in their initial state, they're good. V'chol ma'ashe yesh taru v'siyah b'yoyser, and the more something is mixed, tzarech la'hafter d'al yedei esh yoyser gadol, v'chazah. You need to have a greater fire, p'tfilo, l'davik b'koinai, to cleave to one's maker. And therefore the Alter Rebbe explains how come in the first Beis HaMikdash there wasn't any prayer. And in the second Beis HaMikdash there was only a little bit of prayer. And in the third temple there is the most prayer. In the Golos, in our days, is when we have prayer is at its... So the reason is like this. In the early days, when God initially sent our soul down into the world, and we mentioned at the beginning of the Shir, He put us into darkness, but it was, we might call, a place of twilight. It wasn't so dark. In the early days, God was quite perceivable in the world. The world wasn't as ugly as dark. You can still sense the divine. Therefore, there was no evil within man. That much. So there was still evil in the world, but the evil was very much outside of the person. It wasn't so much in him. Inside their body. The natural tendencies was to serve God, to learn, to daven, to... There was evil, but it was more on the outside. Therefore, when we needed to rectify, the whole point in this world is to take darkness, transforming to light. There was no point of davening. Because davening is where you apply your fire to your own issues, to your own difficulties, to your own darkness. But they didn't have darkness within them. There was darkness outside. So they have to lift the outside world. So they brought sacrifices, which was an animal that existed outside of them, and they put it on the fire. So it was an external fire with an external object, and they lifted the world up that way. But as the world kept on getting, in other words, we have to go towards Mashiach. So how do we usually understand the destruction of the temple? Destruction of the temple is because, of course, we sinned, we were bad, so we forfeited, so we had to go to exile. True, on some level, that's true. We say it in davening, because of our sins, we were exiled. But the deeper reason why we went into exile is the opposite. God wants to have a dwelling place in the lowest world. He wants that we should compete, or we should transform the greatest darkness. He wants us to get down to the lowest of the low. So he dims the light, so he takes away the temple, and it gets darker. Suddenly the natural instinct, the natural impulses of people are in a very unholy way. They have to struggle. So the sages institute, now he dimmed the light, the second temple, the light was dimmer. So they had already some evil within them, not just outside of them. So they needed to pray a little bit, but only a short prayer. When the exile came, and it became very dark, and there was so much unholiness inside them, so now the sages said there's no way to deal with it. You need a lot of fire. You need more fire. You need more light. You need more of that fervor in order to separate it. As the generations go farther and farther, the more we have to daven, the deeper the experience has to be. Elchein, that's what he says. The first generation, the base, we should the first base, I mean, the shaloi, hayara, harbe, there wasn't a lot of evil. Loya, yitzrichin the tefillah be'eslavus. They didn't have to pray with such fervor. Because the whole, all their work was to lift up the ra, the evil that's in the world, and the suffering to their root. How did they do that? Al yadei karbonos, hoyadayim. They did it through the sacrifices, and that was enough. Aval v'bayisheni. But in the second temple, hischidu l'sakenat tefillah. They started instituting prayer. V'hoisik tzara. Lefi erech. It was a short prayer. Why? Lefi erech et starchus eish. You only needed a little fire because the silver was only mixed with a little bit of impurities. V'taru esara ashoi bekirba. Now, we've entered into the lowest dregs. Now we've entered into the thickest filth. At the bottom. The most challenging darkness. And God says, it's like, you know what it is like? When you have silver. So you first, you take out, and you separate the silver from the gold from the... So first you go to the areas where it's quite obvious that there's gold. Take it out. And you take out, and then you make a big pile. This is filth. This is schmutz. Then you pick up the schmutz, and you say, you know what? I can still salvage some gold in that pile of schmutz. You know what? So you start picking out the pieces where you can still see a little sparkle. And you say, you know what? Let's work on this. Let's get out the gold in this. Then you finish with that. And you say, you know what? And this really looks dark and ugly. But someone who cares about every penny is going to say, no. I'm going to get to every little tidbit of gold. I'm not going to leave anything in there. So you go and you challenge yourself even more to get into the schmutz. Till you get to those things that are so low, and you want to take that tiny little bit. God does not give in even on the tiniest spark. If there is a little spark of holiness still somewhere embedded in the biggest darkness, he wants us to go and retrieve it. To us to go get it. So first, he put souls into those first bodies. Those were the mostly silvery a place where there was a lot of silver, a little bit of... So it was an easy task. After they separated whatever they separated, he took and he put souls into lower bodies, a lower environment and a lower world. As you get right before Mashiach, you're placed into the greatest darkness to find a little bit of good. And here's something which we nearly need, which is a strong comfort. None of us are serving God, at least in the manner that that people served God, our great-great-grandmothers way back then. You read about Jews in the shtetls, you read about old Hasidim, you read about how most of their day and most of the time was doing, you know, we're lucky if we manage to get one davening in, having a little mind what the words are saying once a week. You know, have a little bit of it. So sometimes it gets very depressing that you know they had such great time and look at us. And the point is, there is only tidbits of things left over. And of course, every moment of life is meaningful. I'm not saying it, but still, God doesn't doesn't necessarily expect every second of us. But it's those moments that we grab. It's those little moments. It's one little mincha over here, and a little mitzvah over there, and a little tzedakah over here. The little fighting with things, which happen, even though it's not quantitatively as much, but qualitatively. Because it's a spark in such darkness. It's a moment of truth in the midst of this thing. It's when we have to daven more, as the Rebbe says. V'anachnu, when we tzrichim l'spal yoyser v'yoser, we need to daven even more, b'slavas moed, even more, with more fervor. V'chein b'chol dor v'dor l'mata. And the same is also every generation. Tzarech l'spal b'slavas g'doyler. Have to pray with more fervor. V'loiki ach shedari. It's not because we're better. No. It's because there's more darkness. Adarab. M'pnei goy d'lara, because of the greatness of evil. That has gotten mixed into and has increased in every generation. So it has to be separated through this strong fire by davening. And to remove and to take away the evil that's in it. And to bring it back to its roots. Like the mashallah of the Ben HaMelech. With the Zayin. One should think about that the life force of evil that gives it life, how it really has energy from God. Because without this, one couldn't live. It couldn't exist. And God is giving it life only for it to make us stronger. So in truth, there is no evil at all. Nothing. Both in the physical and the spiritual. There's nothing bad. It's only a challenge, another test, another opportunity for growth. Like the Rebbe once said, there is no obstacles. There is only opportunity for growth. Everything is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to overcome it. So if we can look at every obstacle as just an opportunity to get stronger and to jump, that means connect. That's when it means lifting things up to their root. You change it from what it is. The same is also suffering in this world. When one thinks about all this, so all those evildoers scatter. Okay, because that's their whole purpose. Their whole purpose is that once the person gets it, there's no reason for them to be there anymore. And just like Nochem Ish Gamzu, Gam Kol HaTzadikim Hoyal Derech Zeh. So all the tzadikim do the same thing. The only difference with Nochem Ish Gamzu and ordinary tzadikim is that Nochem Ish Gamzu was able to instantly change it. His Gamzu L'Tova was so powerful, he was able to see, to penetrate, to blast through all the layers of concealment and be so totally calm. You see that? He went to the king singing a tune as if nothing happened, even though he was walking with a chest full of mud. Behemoth was... So when you're able to penetrate, able to peel away all those layers and just zap through it all, he was able to change it. Others are not able to peel it away to that degree. So therefore, it might remain that they suffer afterwards, but they don't get crushed in the suffering because they feel that it's God's embrace. It's a divine, it's Hashem's embrace. So, kol ha'tzadikim al derech zeh. Al derech, it's rak nochem ish gamzu ho yochol l'shanes ham shochem l'mayla l'mata. Nochem ish gamzu was able to change it. Shoyin nireh be'emes l'mata shu toyim. That it should be visible and perceivable down here, that it's good begashmi, it's in the physical. Elechein nikra gamzu shehu musak. That's why it says gamzu, so it should be perceived. Gamzu, nochem ish. Gamzu means you can point your finger. This too is good, which means it can be perceived in this world as good. We'll skip the parenthesis. Aval kol ha-tzadikim, afilu shahoye machshavtam al zeh-aderech, all the tzadikim, even though their machshava was on this same, ha-yinishal amay lekach, kamoy shahoye betchila, it remains above good, as it was in the beginning, b'lim musak ha-toivahu, that the good is not necessarily perceivable, but it's still good. Zehu inyin, and this is what it's all about, the nachash ha-nachoshes. This is all about the venomous snake, or the copper snake. That Moshe had to put it on a pole and lift it up higher. Because the point was like this. All problems in this world come from the snake. Even the first time we know. Who brought upon the death to the world? It was the snake. The snake represents evil inclination. The snake represents the angel of death. It's poisonous. It's an agent of death. So if you want to look for something that represents death and negativity, it's the snake. So what happens when a person is bitten by a snake? So what do you? So what? So then one can either die or live. Dying means in meaning. It means to become a victim of it, or whatever it is. To live means to be able to, in order to live from it, meaning to grow from it, one needs to lift the snake up to a high place. Which means, get back to the root of where it's coming from. Think about the root of the Satan himself, L'shem Shemayim Niskaven. The Satan had good intentions. The original snake as it is in heaven. It's that first prostitute whose initial reason for the temptation is only so that you can overcome it, to make you stronger. So when one can bring back, connect the dots, connect the earthy snake, connect the physical problem down below with its original root in heaven, then one can transform it. Then instead of it bringing death, it brings life. And that is the reason why it wasn't just enough to look to God. It wasn't a prayer. You know, you got bitten, pray to God. If God said, no. The whole point was learning how to deal with the problem itself. Recognize that the problem is only a problem down here below. But if you can pick the snake up to its root of roots, to its source, over there the snake too is an agent of Hashem. That's why he made a copper snake. And Rashi says, why did he make a copper snake? Because it's the same word, nachash, nachoshes. So the Rebbe doesn't say it over here, or he doesn't, in the parentheses he mentions it a little bit, that copper is really, the snake is klipa, as it is down here. Copper is really nachash. It's the klipa in Atzilus. Atzilus is a world where there's only good, but the first makings of klipa is already in that divine realm of Atzilus. And there it's called nachoshes. One second. There it's called nachoshes. What is the content of the klipa in Atzilus? It's the content of, it's that first zona. She's totally an agent of God. By the way, it doesn't bring it over here, but in the other minor is learning parallel to this. Where does klipa begin, it says? Klipa, we always learn, is a sense of yeshus. I am. I'm somebody, separate from God. It says in the pasuk that about Esav or someone, Alifaz, I think. He had a pilegesh. A pilegesh is, how do they call it? Concubine. So that was his pilegesh. So it says, Upilakshoy Ushma Ru'uma. His pilegesh, her name was Ru'uma. Vayelad, and she gave birth to Esgacham, Estachash, Vesmacha. So that verse really is describing the whole ishtalshalut of klipa. Where does klipa come from? Unholiness, the shells that cover and conceal. It begins in its roots of roots all the way in Atzilus. Upilakshay. Pilakshay means, as he said, his concubine, which is the second wife, which means God has, his wife is the realm of holiness. Wife means recipient. So there's the realm of holiness that God gives, and they're the recipients. Then there's the unholiness. So they're the Pilegesh, the other wife of God, the other side, which God transmits to them too. Where does it begin? What's her name? And Atzilus, she can't be evil, but there's only godliness. Re'uma. We learned always that Atzilus is dominated by the word of Chachma, Koachma, the power of what? There is nothing but God. What am I? Ma means total nullification, total surrender, total bittul. You don't have no self-awareness. Ru'uma means see that I am what? Which means we're dealing with bittul, we're dealing with nullification. We're dealing with someone who's totally nullified, but he's parading around and saying, you see I'm nullified. See that I am not. So it's that awareness of being not, that's the beginning of klipa. Ru'uma. That's klipa in Atzilus. It's very, very holy at that place. But it's the root. From it will eventually derive. So it says, Ru'uma has a child. And the name of the child is Tachash. Tachash is Nechoshes. The same word, the Shorish, Chash. It's called Chash because Chash is silent. The trademark of klipa is that it wants to keep everything for itself. It doesn't want to give. So it's silent. You don't hear from it. It's just, instead of it giving, it just wants to keep, hold on to things. Nechoshes is clear. But Nechoshes of Atzilus is still holy. Meaning it's like, it's nevertheless a prostitute. But it's a holy prostitute. What do you mean? The intentions over there are just to serve God by being the prostitute. Creating a situation that can be a challenge. So that you can be stronger. But then the various prostitutes come, that ultimately ends up in all the snakes that we encounter. So what happens if we're bitten by a snake? Bring the snake back to its root of Nechoshes. Pick it up to its source. Take the Nechosh and bring it back to the Nechoshes. To the klipa as it is in Atzilus. And there it's a holy klipa. More than that, why is it the same word? Because God created everything through speech, through the letters. So it's the very letters that made Nechoshes copper later translate into snake. As the Nechoshes trickles down to being the snake. So Moshe said, it's Lashon Nofel HaLashon. It's the same words. Was he playing just semantics over here, playing with words? No, he realized that this is the root of the Nechosh. The root of the Nechosh is the Nechoshes, but when it's Nechoshes, it's not a problem. So he picked up the snake on the pedestal, he lifted it up high, and he said, realize the root of that problem. Realize the source of it. And this is the idea we learned in the beginning. Judgments can only be sweetened in their source. In other words, by uncovering their source, by revealing, by digging out their root. So then it becomes revealed good. Aval kasheyachshav, that's the point. They looked upward. You shouldn't think that the snake is something separated from God. This is such a thing as a Satan, as something, the force that's against God. Don't think that it's separated. Then it would be really bad. And then it remains evil. When you can see the snake in its elevated form, the shorsha in its root, it's not separated from him. And it's chayus and its energy that it receives from this, from the zayin with the king, the son of the king, with the prince. So no evil comes from above. That's where it was made out of copper. Copper has a certain thing that, depending on the light, it's always changing colors. And that's the idea. In the level of Nechoshes, you can change it. It doesn't have to be harsh. It doesn't have to be pain. Like Nochem Ish Gamzu was able to change it. Once things are already things, if you see them as things, then they're stuck in being what they are. But if you take them back to their source, then they're not stuck. So the point in life that Rebbe says is Medida L'Mitzke, transforming darkness to light, by bringing things back, recognizing their source, both in physical matters and in spiritual matters, and then we elevate the darkness and we turn it into light. The last Hago over here, I didn't understand, so I'm not going to learn it. Just a little bit. It takes a lot of Kabbalah to be able to figure out what it is. I'll leave it over here.